then we had many different churches that were there, including about 10 from Luke 4:18, to serve and to be a part. And I just want to tell you, it was just an incredible...
And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And those that He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. But I skipped one verse. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified.
Amen. And that part means that we're a part of a family of God. Amen. Let's sing together.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join hands with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Sing it again.
I'm so glad. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong
our hope. Sing it out.
Our strong deliverer.
He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And he gives us a foundation of his love through the cross that we can build our lives around. Amen. Let's sing this.
Worthy of all the songs we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Sing Jesus, the name above all names.
Jesus, the name above every other name.
Do you believe it?
Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Sing holy,
holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I will give my life,
worthy of all the songs we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes.
A foundation in his love that we can build our lives around, but not to keep it to ourselves, but to share the love of Christ with others. Amen.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you.
Upon seated as we continue in worship today. He's our cornerstone, the thing we build our life upon. We can trust Him. Amen.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful to the end, and we are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us.
Let's glorify Him this morning.
Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us.
You're all to us, Jesus. Only Son of God sent from heaven.
Only Son of God sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross.
Sing this out this morning.
You are everything. You're the promise, Jesus. You are all to us. Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us. Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You are.
Jesus, You're all to us. We praise You, Lord. When this passing world is over.
When this passing world is over, we will see You face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus. You are all to us. Jesus, You are all to us.
Amen. One day we're going to see His face. But until we do, we're going to follow the word that He gave us. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and He's going to lead us in every path, right? And for that, we give Him praise. Let's end this morning's congregational worship by thanking Him for what He's done for us. Heidi.
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame.
On the throne. I tell you, that is an incredible song. You know, last week we talked about how we want to make sure that all the songs that we sing are correct in theology so that we give praise and adoration to our Father. We are today in Ephesians chapter 4. Can you believe it? We've made it all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Open up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You know, as we get started today, I want to just share with you, have you ever heard the saying that somebody is the spitting image of someone else? As I grew up as a kid, everybody around me was like, you are a spitting image of your father. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't know where that terminology came from, spitting image. And so I actually looked it up to try to figure out, and there was like 100 different things that told you where that terminology came from. But ultimately, we know what that means, is that that person looks like someone else. When my son Samuel was born, everybody said that he's the spitting image of my dad. I was like, how did it skip a generation here? Everybody's like, Samuel looks just like your father, David. But you know, it's not just in looks. But have any of you ever had a moment in your life where you're like, wow, I'm acting just like my mother or just like my father? Have y'all ever had that before? And you're like, whoa, what happened? Like, where did that come from? And ultimately, it's because we lived with that person, the mother and father, and we watched and we saw. And so today, we're going to look at that. Because Paul now takes this transition here in Ephesians 4 from the doctrinal in 1 through 3 to the practical in 4, 5, and 6. Now, it's interesting, though. I've been telling you over and over that the being in Christ has to come before the doing in Christ. The doctrinal has to come before the practical. You must be in Christ for you to be able to do for Christ. Now, we get that all mixed up all the time. We try to do, and we become very legalistic. And we're like, what has happened? Why can't I do this? And ultimately, it's because we are not abiding in Christ. We're not being in Christ. And so today, as we look at this, it's interesting. Paul starts with the practical and then jumps right back into the doctrinal in chapter 4. And it's not till verse 17 that he gets back to the practical. I think that Paul is saying to the Ephesian saints how important it is for you to know who you are in Christ Jesus, for you to recognize the importance of being in Christ and abiding in him, as John 15 says. So today we're going to begin this practical journey in Ephesians chapter 4. Adrian Rogers in the 1970s preached a message on Ephesians chapter 4, and he titled it Faith with Legs on It. He titled it Faith with Legs on It. And so today I'm going to title it Walking Worthy of the Calling, but I like how Adrian Rogers in the 70s said Faith with Legs on It. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 today. I don't know how far we'll get. We're going to attempt to get through verse 3, but it says this: Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you for your word. Now, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is our tutor, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts today to see what you are speaking and to hear, Father, what you are speaking. And Father, may we not just be hearers alone, but may we be doers of your word. Oh, Father, we love you and we praise you, and we give you all glory, for it's in your name. Amen. You know, there is a lot in verse 1, and my hope is that we get through verse 3 today, but we may just get through verse 1. I was reminded that Brother Fred always told me, he said, David, every message is like a good piece of bologna. You can always cut it off somewhere and start back later. So there is your Brother Fred quote for today. But the first word in Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore. Now, when we see that word, we always say, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? Now, this particular one, this therefore, is here, as we've already spoken about, that goes back to everything that we've talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of who we are in Christ. So ultimately, Paul's saying, because of everything I've told you, now I'm calling you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, we can do this because of what we've seen in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We can walk worthy because of who we are now in Christ. There's two verses in the scripture that I want us to look at very closely. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, many of you know this by heart, have memorized it. It says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We see that Paul, as he's writing in the book of Galatians, or the letter there, that we recognize that the life that we now live is through faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, I think it's verse 16 and 17, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. The reason that the therefore is there and so important is that when we recognize who we are in Christ, we realize that then we can live out a life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit because we are a new creature. Now, it's very tempting for us to be all about the knowledge and the doctrinal in verses chapters 1, 2, and 3. As we grow in our knowledge and our understanding, it's been really exciting to see, and y'all have seen the joy and excitement on my face as we've talked through it. But we have to recognize that we cannot just sit in that knowledge. That knowledge of who God is pushes us to go and do for the kingdom of God. Some of us have the tendency, like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened there? The transfiguration took place, and what did they say? Let us build three shelters here. And we have that same tendency sometimes. Man, the teaching is good or this or that, and so we're just going to come and sit on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and we're just going to soak up all that teaching, but then we want to just stay right here because we feel so comfortable right here. But what did Jesus say at the Mount of Transfiguration? He said, no, come on, let's go down the mountain. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize that we cannot allow ourselves to just be hearers of the word only, but we must be doers of the word. Listen, Paul even just said this in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Go back and just look at this in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So our faith is, our salvation is not based on works. But look at what the very next verse in chapter 10 says. For we are his workmanship. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So here it is. We can't just be hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word. We've been created for good works, though works don't save us. So, as a dear friend of mine always says, it's not faith by works. It's a faith that works. Let me just say that again. It's not faith by works. It's a faith that works. Alistair Begg says it this way, our words and our works are evident that our profession of faith in the Lord Christ is true. Our words and our works are evident that our profession of faith in the Lord Christ is true. You know, this therefore is very important. And I want you to hear this because if you're not a believer in Christ, as he said in Ephesians 1, I heard, or you heard the gospel and believed. If you have not been transformed from death to life. If you are not a Christian, or as Paul would say, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then 4, 5, and 6 will become just works-based religion. It'll be all this doing that I have to do to feel adequate to be able to stand before the throne of God. But the scripture says that in our righteousness, it's but filthy rags, that we can only stand before the throne of God in his righteousness. And so we must recognize that when we are transformed from death to life, our lives begin to emulate our Father, and we do good works because of the transformation in our life. John 15 tells us very plainly. We've been speaking this over and over in verse 5. He says that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So if your life has not been transformed, if you're not, Paul says, now made alive in Christ, then you can't do the works that God has called you to. Because the only reason you can do those works, as John 15:5 just says at the beginning of that, is that when you abide in me, you bear much fruit. So we must recognize the therefore here is extremely important. Now, Paul continues on. He says, the prisoner of the Lord. We've already discussed that at the beginning of chapter 3. We know that Paul is in prison writing this letter. And for him, the prison in Rome is not what defines who he is. He is extremely free in the prison in Rome because he's not a prisoner to anybody, because he's a prisoner to the Lord. And he's submitted to the Lord. But then he says this. He says, I implore you to walk. The word implore means to earnestly support or encourage a response or action. He is commanding us. He is calling us. He is urging us. It's the same urging that he says in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I urge you, I beg you on behalf that you would be reconciled to God. He is urging us, commanding us to walk worthy of the calling. Now, this word walk is very interesting because it's unique to Paul and John. Paul and John are the only ones who use this terminology. When you go back and look at Peter and others, you don't see this idea of walk. Walk means to live or behave in a specific manner. It's our life. It's how we live our life. Now, because this is specific to Paul and John alone, I want to take a few minutes this morning to really dive into this word walk. So Paul speaks of it multiple times in the book of Ephesians. But I want to just go through and just look at this for a moment. What does it mean to walk worthy? Now, worthy shows us, the understanding of worthy shows us that there is a measure of walking to, right? It says, walk worthy of the calling. So we see that we need to walk, live out our life worthy of the calling in Christ Jesus. So let's look at those two words together this morning. Walk. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, walk in the newness of life. It says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ Jesus, do you walk in the newness of life? In Ephesians 4, he goes into that later and tells us that we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Do we walk around in our old self? Or do we walk around in the newness of life? He has made us new in him. I love what happens with Lazarus when he calls him from the grave and he comes out of the grave, right? And then what does he say? Let's take those dead clothes off, right? Why? Because he's living. He's alive. We must remove the old self and walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians 2:10, he just told us to walk in good works. Walk in good works. And in Matthew 5:16, it says that the Father is, not 5:16, this is John chapter 15. It says the Father is glorified in this, that we bear fruit. The Father is glorified in this, that we bear good fruit. And that fruit's from the Holy Spirit. And so we're called to walk in the good works that God has called us to. We're called to walk in love. Now, how do we walk in love? In Ephesians 5:2, it says walk in love. It says in 1 John that God is love. And so we see that we love because he first loved us. So how do we walk in love? But we continue to reflect the image and the character of God. In Ephesians 5:8, he's called us to walk as children of the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said that he is the light of the world. How do we walk in the light? as we walk, and we're going to really dissect each of these when we get to it in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. But how do we walk in the light? It's when we know Christ, he's shining through us, and what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. We're called to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. And the book of James chapter 3 says that wisdom is from above. When we walk in wisdom, we're walking in the wisdom of God. And so people see the reflection and the image of who God is. In 2 John 6, we're called to walk according to his commandments. The scripture tells us that if we love God, we'll follow his commandments. So when we look at all of these ideas of walking, walk in love, walk in good works, walk in the truth, walk in his commandments, walk in the light, as children of the light. What are all of those reflecting? Every one of those reflects our Father. Every one of them. So when we think about the fact that we have been called, and we're called to walk, live a life worthy of the calling, well, what's our calling? What's our calling? Paul's talked about that several times in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says that we are adopted sons through Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 3:19, it says that we are citizens of heaven. I want us to look, though, very closely at 1 John 3:1. And it says this. 1 John 3:1 says that we are called. And this is, let's see. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that he would be called children of God. And such we are. So what are we called, brothers and sisters? When it says walk worthy of the calling, what is that calling? You and I have been called children of God. We have been called citizens of the household of God. God is now our Father. As Jesus even began in his prayer, he says, our Father, not my Father, but our Father. Why our Father? Because it's all of us together who are believers in Christ. He is our Father. So the calling in our lives is that we are now children of God, as 1 John says, as Ephesians 1, and as Ephesians 3 tells us. So let me ask you this question. Do you act? Do you live a life that reflects that you are a citizen of God? Do you live a life that reflects your Father? Do you live a life that shows that you are a child of the Most High God? You and I are children of God. When I was in college, I remember one of the difficult days of my life. I was running from the faith, and I sensed the Lord speaking to me and said, now, David, who are you? And I told the Lord that, yes, I'm your child. It's interesting that I would speak it just like that. I said, Lord, I'm your child. And I audibly heard God speak, and you say, how? Well, it was in my heart, but I heard God speak and say, well, my children don't act this way. My children don't act this way, David. And it was a transformational moment, a pivotal moment in my life. Because I began to realize that if I'm truly a child of God, then I will begin to look like my Father. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 tells us in verse 28 through 30? That which we started off the worship time with. It says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who are what? Called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. So when we're called to live, walk worthy of the calling is that we're now children of the Most High God. The calling is that we are now called to be conformed to the image of his Son. As I shared with you at the very beginning, that my Son now will emulate things and mannerisms that I do. And I did that for my Father. And many of you smiled and said, yes, I find myself acting just like my mother or just like my father. And I'm like, how does this happen? Because you're around that person. Because you're a spitting image of them. See, when it says walk worthy of the calling, the question is, are you reflecting through your life who your Father is? Who your Heavenly Father? Do you reflect Him in the image and in the characteristics of who He is? You know, as a child of God, we're holy and blameless. We're forgiven. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're His workmanship. We're the temple. We're the body of Christ. Do we reflect in each of those our Father? Do people see Christ in us? You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, one that many of you have probably memorized many, many times. It says this, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your" what? Here it is, "good works, and glorify" who? "Your Father." Why? Because when we live a life worthy of the calling, when we recognize that we're a child of God, when we recognize that in Christ and abiding in Him, good works will come forth from our life, we live a life walking worthy of the calling, and people see the good works coming forth from your life. And when they see that, they see your Heavenly Father. So who do you reflect? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us real quickly. He says this in Ephesians 4:17. Excuse me, Ephesians 4:17, it says this. "So this I say and affirm together with you, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." He says, I implore you, I'm encouraging you, I'm telling you, don't walk anymore in the futility of your mind like the Gentiles. Don't walk in accordance to the world anymore. He says to them in verse 18, he continues on, "They're being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greed." Paul says, don't walk like that anymore, because that doesn't represent who your Father is. That doesn't represent your Heavenly Father. That's not walking worthy of the calling of being a child of the living God. Don't walk that way anymore. And in reality, what that does is you're reflecting a different Father. You're reflecting a different Father. See, it says in the scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Now remember, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 said that we are called children of God, right? But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." Oh, so there's two fathers. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not, nor the one who does not love his brother. What is that saying? It's saying that when we live according to this world, when our life is not walking worthy of the calling of being a child of the living God, if we're not reflecting our Heavenly Father, then when we live according to the world and the sensualities of the world and the darkened understanding of the world and the futility of the mind of the world, then we are reflecting a different Father. It's the one that God has come and sent His Son to die for us so that we would be set free from. It's the enemy. It's Satan. It even says He's the father of all lies. As a born-again believer, does your life reflect who your Heavenly Father is? Do you walk worthy of the calling that you have been called? He called you into His marvelous light. He's transformed you from death to life. He's placed His Holy Spirit inside of you and the sanctuary of God inside of you so that you may live an abundant life that brings glory to the Father by the way that you live and reflect who He is. But you know, it continues on. In verse 2, we begin to see walking in unity. See, in verse 1, it's all about walking in a manner worthy of the calling. But in verse 2, it's all about walking in unity. Now, this is very important here, and I want you to see something. Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus. When he calls them to walk, he is calling them to walk together. If you don't believe me in that, look at verse 2 and verse 3. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the what? Unity. Unity requires multiple people. I mean, you do pretty good at being unified with yourself, right? But Paul calls us to walk together. Now, remember what the word walk meant? The word walk means for us to, it's our life, it's living out, it's how we live, our behavior, which means we're called to live in unity together, which means we're called to walk together. See, church membership means something. It matters. As I said earlier, it's not about just coming in here and just sitting down and saying, hey, and just soaking up knowledge. Church membership is about us walking together, walking in unity. Adrian Rogers said, if you ever find revival, you'll find a unified church. He said, if you ever find revival, you'll find a church that's walking in peace and unified together. He said, you'll never find revival with that not being there. See, walking together is not just walking together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. Walking together is life on life. It's every day that we walk together. But how do we walk in this unity? Now, let me just say this. This is unity, not uniformity. And that's very important. I'll use the example of the Super Bowl since I think that's coming on tonight, though I tell everybody that every Sunday is my Super Bowl. But there'll be two football teams out there. If I put 22 people together this morning, I could have a football team, right? I need 11 on each side, defense and offense. I guess I need a few more for special teams. And I gave everybody a jersey. We would all be uniformed, wouldn't we? We'd all be in uniformity. If we went out there and tried to play football without having any instruction or anything like that, though we had on the same jersey, do you really think that we would even get anything done? No, I mean, I would tell somebody to go out for a pass and I'd throw the ball and they'd be like all the way over here because they wouldn't know where, there would be no unity. The team that will win tonight in the Super Bowl will be the one that has the best unity, that works together. See, it's not about uniformity of just putting on this jersey and all of us looking the same. It's interesting that unity in Webster's dictionary says a state of harmony. Isn't this great? We're all different people, different backgrounds, different educations, different personalities, and we live in unity and harmony together. Isn't this what makes the church so different than all other groups of people? The world looks at the church and says, how are they getting along? How are they unified? How do they live in harmony? And what's our response? The Holy Spirit. See, it even says in this passage, it says, preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that. The question is, will we walk worthy? Will we walk together in unity? And in verse 2, we see five characteristics that must take place for you to walk worthy of the calling and to walk in unity. The first one we see here is humility. Humility. And I'll go through these very quickly. But in humility, we must recognize who we are in Christ. It's not about beating yourself up. It's not about tearing yourself down. It's recognizing that we're not God, and He is, and then recognizing who we are in Christ. One commentary says it this way, humility means to see yourself as God sees you, with an infinite and inherent value, but with no more value than anyone else. It means being willing to accept God as the authority over your life, rather than insisting on being your own supreme authority. It means you're willing to order your life in such a way to serve God by serving others. When all Christians do that, everyone's needs are met by others in context of harmony and love. You know, humility really is a prerequisite of harmony. You take a bunch of prideful people, I guarantee you won't have unity. Why? Because they're all looking out for themselves. One of the being a shepherd at a local body here at Luke 4:18, one of the first things I had to do was sacrifice my opinion and my thoughts and say, Father, I just want to fall in humility before you, that I can lead people according to your word and according to your truth and not according to my opinions and not according to my thoughts, not according to my personality and not according to my preferences. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, one of the greatest statements on humility. It says, with all humility and gentleness, it says that have the attitude which is in Christ Jesus. And before that it says, with humility think of others more than yourself. The second thing we see here is gentleness. Gentleness. Strength under control. Strength under control. How do we walk in unity? With gentleness. Strength under control. The greatest example of this is a horse. Have you ever seen a horse that was not broken? Right? One that is wild. And you see the power of that horse. But once that horse is trained, once that horse becomes under control and what they call broken, and ultimately it puts that strength under control, then a rider can move that horse wherever he wants. So that horse is a whole lot stronger than that rider ever is. You know, the scripture tells us that when we come and speak to a brother and we give a faithful admonishment, we're called to do that with gentleness. Think about that for a second. Strength under control. A brother's walking in sin, and you come to him with the word of God, which is extremely powerful. Actually, it's all powerful, right? It says that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says that God can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. So we could come to a brother who's walking in sin and just start taking the Bible and literally beating that over them, and what's going to happen to him? That was a lot of strength, but it wasn't under control. See, the reason the Bible tells us to come to a brother in gentleness is because it says so that we won't fall into sin ourselves. And we come to them and recognize that, hey, it could be me in that place, in that situation. And what would I want more than somebody coming in love and gentleness, proclaiming the truth, that I would come back into the straight path with my eyes on the King? That's the reason why unity requires gentleness. Then it continues on. It says, with patience. With patience. Patience or long suffering. You know, our prayer is often, hurry up, God, and give me patience. Any of y'all ever prayed that before? Think of the people of old. You think Noah was patient? I mean, how many years building that ark? You think Moses was patient? How many years going to Pharaoh? How long was it before finally they were able to go? And then they went 40 years in the desert. What about Abraham? What about Joseph in prison? I mean, really all of Joseph's life, from the point that he was thrown into a well until the time that he became second in command of all of Egypt. Can you imagine the patience? But I love this definition of patience. Patience is waiting for God to act when, where, and how God chooses, and you being okay with it. Patience is waiting for God to act when, where, and how God chooses, and you being okay with that. It's us recognizing that He's sovereign, recognizing that He's Lord, recognizing that He's over all things, and us trusting that, and then we have patience through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. It continues on. It says, showing tolerance for one another. Tolerance. Willing to accept people how they are. The Greek actually even means to put up with. This is a putting up with people's differences, not looking down on someone because of just simply their faults or loving them in the midst of their faults. You know, oftentimes when we look at others' faults, we compare them to our strengths. But you want to walk in humility and tolerance to one another. Stop comparing their struggles to your strengths and start seeing that you struggle just like they do. We're all human. We're not fully sanctified. We must show others grace that you want to be shown. Or as Jesus said, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Do we show tolerance towards one another? Or do we begin to speak against one another? See unity, these four, and then there's a fifth characteristic, and it's love. It's love. It says in love. Why? Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't boast. Why? The reason that love, I believe, is at the end of this is because the only way that we can love is if we recognize the love of the Father that's in and through us. See, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecoming. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, brothers and sisters, how do we walk worthy of the calling? We recognize that we are reflecting the image of our Father. We recognize that we've been called to be conformed to the image of His Son. We continue to crucify the flesh, and we continue to put on the new life that God has called us to. We walk in love. We walk in good works. We walk in the truth. We walk in the light. We walk in God's commandments. And Galatians chapter 5 says we walk in the Spirit. And how do we walk in unity together? We recognize that we are all children of God together. We walk in humility. We walk in gentleness. We walk in patience. We walk in tolerance for one another. And we walk in love. All of which reflects who? Our Father. So at the end of the day, how do we walk worthy of the calling? How do we walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called? Is that we recognize who our Father is, who our Heavenly Father is. And in doing so, we recognize that we as children of God are called to reflect His image and His character. And not just in how we act in here, but also how we act when we leave this place. See, at the beginning of the message, I shared with you about an incredible opportunity Saturday, where several of the members of Luke 4:18 went and helped at Light of the Village in painting and decorating and cleaning up around. And for some of us, you may say, David, like, I love the practical of that, and I do too. But we don't need to wait until Luke 4:18 puts together or organizes the next event. There are people all around us in our society that have needs and hurts that we must go and minister to. Why? Because we are a reflection of our Father. And what did Jesus do? He came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you all know, but right after that in verse 17, what did he say? He came what? To save the world. Will we reflect our Father? Will we go forth and show the world that we are children of the Most High God? Who do you reflect today? Who do we reflect as a body? Do we walk in unity together? May we fall on our face and ask the Lord to continue to show us areas of our life that we're not reflecting Him in. That we would continue to remove that out of our life, that we would look more and more like our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.